And we've all heard the expression, you know, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. So what begins to happen? It begins to wear on you. It begins to draw on you. It begins to drain your spirit. It begins to drain your joy. I like the song that they sang this morning where it says, I'm trading my pain and sorrow for the joy of the Lord. See, the problem is that some people have traded the joy of the Lord for what? Pain and sorrow. And so when that happens, then internally you become emotionally and spiritually drained. And that's the point that James is trying to get at here. He's writing to the 12 tribes that are being persecuted. They are being beaten. They are being afflicted. And no doubt many of them have gotten discouraged. Many of them have gotten weak. And some of them have probably even gotten physically sick. And James says, is any sick among you? Is there any among you that's physically ill? Is there anybody among you that's emotionally drained? Is there anybody among you that's spiritually depleted? What does he say? He says that this is the case. Let him call for the elder of the church.
Welcome to the Anchored in Jesus radio program, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder and dean of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We invite you to join us today for the first half of How to Pray for Those Who Are Ill, which is based on James chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. So if you have your Bible, please open it to the book of James chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, as we rejoin Dr. Glaze for the first half of How to Pray for Those Who Are Ill.
And the message that we want to share with you this morning, I'll just say this is a very, very difficult passage. I'm just going to tell you right up front, a very, very difficult passage. And the more people you read on this passage, the more confused that you get. And I think that this passage has been the source, not the passage itself, but the interpretations of this passage has been the source of a lot of conflict and controversy in the church today. So I'm going to do my best to try to present this passage in such a way where we can get the meat out of it and use the things that said in this passage to help us be able to apply it not only to our lives, but also to the lives of people who are around us. So just once again, I just want to start out to say that this is a very, very difficult passage. So we'll do the best that we can. But as you remember, I said a couple of weeks ago that James had a nickname, and James' nickname was Camel Knees. And the reason that they called him Camel Knees is because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. And according to tradition, when James died, those that handled his body said that his knees looked just like the knees of a camel. And so, you know, we look at somebody to be an example for us to look at as far as prayer is concerned. He's a good person to learn from. I want to hear anything that James has to say on prayer. If you get a nickname like that, old Camel Knees, because you spend so much time in prayer, I think you got a lot to say to us in prayer. So anything that James has to say, we need to hold on to it. But in James chapter 5, and beginning in verse 13, the scripture says here, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This morning I want to speak to you on this subject, how to pray for those who are ill. How do you pray for those who are ill? This morning, my plan is to do more teaching than preaching. But y'all know how that works. It seems like it always flows over into a lot of preaching. But my objective today is to do a lot of teaching. So I pray that you would put on your teaching hat and receive the teaching that we want to share with you today. As I announced earlier, and we do have notes in the bulletin for those of you who want to follow along with the notes, but as I said earlier, this is a very controversial passage, and you can see by this opening statement that I have put in here that John MacArthur has recorded in one of his commentaries. It says here in the notes, the first, it says the controversy of this passage. This passage has been a battleground for interpreters over the centuries as various groups have used it as a proof text for their particular beliefs. Roman Catholics find in it biblical support for the sacrament of extreme unction, and that is when you anoint someone with oil on their deathbed. Faith healers of every stripe have used it to teach that all sick Christians are guaranteed healing through prayer. Still others see in it a precedence for anointing sick people with oil. This passage raises a number of difficult interpretive questions. What kind of suffering does James have in view in verse 13? What type of sickness is in view in verse 14? Why are the prayers of the elders different from those of other believers? Verses 14 and 15. What is the anointing oil described in verse 14? Does the prayer of faith always restore the sick? How does sickness relate to sin? And what type of healing is in view in verse 16? So all these questions arise as a result of this passage. So today, what we want to do is try to give an explanation of what James is trying to get at and hopefully help us in our prayer lives to know not only how to pray for ourselves when we get sick, but also to pray for others who may be going through a time of illness. Now, one of the things that I always believe that we need to do if we are going to understand what the scripture is saying is that we need to get the context of the passage. Somebody said a text without a context is just a pretext. So in other words, if we just take a couple verses and run with them, then we can make them say anything that we want them to say. So let's go back and try to get some context. We see in this passage, James is writing, first of all, we have to go back to James 1 and verse 1. James 1 and verse 1. Let's see who he's writing to. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, these 12 tribes are in some shape or form the tribes of Israel. We know that by this time, pretty much the tribes had meshed in with the people around them, and so their identity, their tribal identity, had been, for many of them, lost. But James is still realizing that there are Jewish people who have been scattered throughout the earth, and James is writing to encourage them that in the midst of verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So he's writing to Christians or Jewish Christians who have been scattered throughout the region who are facing persecution. So we got to keep that in mind as we come back and as we look at James chapter 5. So we see in James chapter 5 that he is encouraging people to be patient, especially during times of suffering. Look what he says in verse 7. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. See, these individuals were suffering, and some of them were suffering to the point that many of us, that they said, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. If you've been that sick, You know what it means to pray that prayer. Lord, come. I don't know if I can take any more in this old physical body. I don't know if I can deal with any more suffering and tribulation in this life. Come quickly, Lord, and take me out of this mess. And so that was the desire of many people. And so James says, be patient. Be patient. That in the midst of suffering, in the midst of tribulation, be patient. And then he gives two examples of patience. People who were suffering and who were patient. Look at verse 10. He gives two examples. He says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord and for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. That the prophets suffered affliction when they preached for God, and yet and still in the midst of that, they were still patient. Then he gives another example in verse 11. He says, behold, we count them happy who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So he gives two examples of people who have been dealing with suffering, and we know that Job not only lost his family, his possessions, but he also lost his health. We know that the prophets were persecuted, they were beaten, they were torn asunder, they were fed to the lions. And so he says that here are two examples of people that went through suffering and that were patient. So no matter what it is that you're going through today, and I don't know what you're dealing with, and I'm not trying to make light of your situation, but the fact of the matter is, if we're sitting here today, many of us haven't lost our family, all our possessions, and our health. Now, we might be batting 2 out of 3, but I doubt very seriously that all of us are hitting on all 3. And if you are, guess what? You're in good company. You're in good company. Job and the prophets. So that's the context. Now we can begin to work our way through this passage, and hopefully as we understand the context, we understand that at this point, James is going on to give us a pattern of prayer for those who are suffering. So, you know, suffering could involve a lot of things. Suffering can involve you being sick in your body. Suffering can involve you being persecuted by another person. Suffering can involve just everything seeming to go wrong in your life. So suffering can take on a lot of different dimensions. Now, this morning, I want to say this, that the most of our focus will be on dealing with physical illness. But I just want us to keep in mind that as James gives us this passage, that he's using a lot broader definition of suffering than just physical illness. So we need to keep that in mind. He goes through and he asks this question. He says in verse 14, he said, is any sick among you? Is any sick among you? Now we need to get the right understanding of what the word sick means. Because when we think of sick, you know, we think of somebody that got a fever or has some kind of disease or is laying in bed, you know, can't get around. So when we think of sick, that's what we think of. But the word that James uses here is a Greek word, and it can refer to not only physical sickness. Now, I listed all the scriptures there for you. Every scripture that you want to look at and see where this word refers to physical sickness. And that's the word asceneo. And not only does it refer to physical sickness, but watch this now, because see, here's where a lot of people get into trouble with this passage. And if you miss this, you're going to miss the interpretation of the whole passage. Is that the word asceneo can also refer to spiritual and emotional weakness. Okay, keep that in mind. So when James uses the word sick here, he's not just referring to people who are physically sick. He's referring to people who are maybe emotionally weak. You know, maybe they have dealt with a bunch of persecution. And now they just have lost all their strength and all their energy. Or maybe it's somebody that's dealing with a sickness. And we've all heard the expression, you know, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. So what begins to happen? You know, it begins to wear on you. It begins to draw on you. It begins to drain your spirit. It begins to drain your joy. I like the song that they sang this morning where it says, I'm trading my pain and sorrow for the joy of the Lord. See, the problem is that some people have traded the joy of the Lord for what? Pain and sorrow. And so when that happens, then internally you become emotionally and spiritually drained. And that's the point that James is trying to get at here. He's writing to the 12 tribes that are being persecuted. They are being beaten. They are being afflicted. And no doubt many of them have gotten discouraged. Many of them have gotten weak. And some of them have probably even gotten physically sick. And James says, is any sick among you? Is there any among you that's physically ill? Is there anybody among you that's emotionally drained? Is there anybody among you that's spiritually depleted? What does he say? He says, if this is the case, let them call for the elders of the church. Now, why call for the elders opposed to your regular believers? Well, in the early church, the elders were the ones who were mature and emotionally strong. A lot of believers, if you go back and you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you will see that there were some rascals in that church. There was one guy in the church that he was shacking up with his father's wife. There was another couple people in the church that were taking each other to court. There were abuses at the communion table. There was no love in the church. That's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13, because there was not too much love in the church. So you see that, you know, a lot of times, you know, with believers just transitioning into this whole idea of Christianity, that they were struggling with some issues. And so James says, call for those who are mature. Call for the spiritually strong and let them come and let them pray for you. Because their hearts should be in tune with God. Their lives should be lining up with what it means to be a child of God. So he said, call for the elders of the church. And this was a challenge to the elders of Bethany Baptist Church. When we say elders, we're talking about pastor, associate ministers, deacons, deaconesses, that, you know, they would be referred to in some degree as elders. So if somebody was to say, let them call for the elders of the church, would your heart be in tune in such a way that you would be able to come and represent what James has in mind in this passage? Would you be a spiritually mature and spiritually strong individual so that if a prayer meeting was called, and I thank God that when I was going through the midst of all that I was going through, they called a prayer meeting here and called the leaders together to pray for me. And I hope that everybody that came was walking with God, lined up with his will, mature, spiritually strong. And James says that if you are physically weak, or if you are emotionally drained. See, the problem is, and I think that a lot of Christians could save themselves a lot of heartache if at the point of discouragement in your life, when you feel yourself getting discouraged, if you would just call for a couple deacons and deaconess maybe to come and pray for you. That James says that will work in your life. But, you know, we'd rather sometimes just go through, well, you know, I don't want to bother anybody. Well, you know, they're so busy. Now, some deaconess might be sitting here today, say, oh, Pastor, you putting us out there now. I'm just saying what James said. This is what James said. If somebody is sick, that they need to call for the elders of the church. All right? Now, and what do the elders do? Well, James says that let them come and pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, when we look at this idea of oil, you know, what does that mean? What does it mean when James says, when the elders come to anoint that brother or sister with oil? Well, in your notes, you will see that there are two interpretations of the oil. One interpretation says that oil was used, was olive oil, and this could be used as a healing agent. If you look at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6, that you could use that as a healing agent. So this would be especially true if the sickness resulted from some physical wounds as a result of suffering. So the picture here is that if I've been persecuted, and once again, let's go back to the first century. You know, I wish I had time to get into it. Man, they persecuted Christians. They fed them to the lions. They beat them. Look what happened to Jesus. They whipped him. Look at Paul. Go back and read 2 Corinthians where he said that he received 40 stripes, saved three, and how that he was stoned to death. And so, I mean, Christians were greatly persecuted, and they took a lot of physical abuse in the body. And so some people say what James was saying, because there were medicinal purposes in the oil, that if a brother or sister had been tortured or beaten, that the elders, they should call for the elders, and that the elders should come with this olive oil and put it on their wounds. Just pour it profusely in their wounds and just allow the olive oil to act as a soothing and a healing agent in the body of the person who had been persecuted. And that's one interpretation of why use the oil, is that it represented, but it was healing. And you know, if you've ever got a cut, you know, what's the first thing that you wanted to do? You wanted to go clean it out and put some salve or something on it, right? Well, these folk back there, they didn't have the methylated salve to put on. You know, a lot of times all they had was like olive oil, and that acted as a healing agent that they would put on. So that's one interpretation as to what the oil meant. And then there was a second interpretation that basically said the oil represented the healing power of God. And that whenever you anoint somebody with oil, what you were actually doing is saying that I believe that God has the power to heal. I'm trusting God to work his will out as far as healing in the life of this individual. And as a visible sign of the healing power of God, I'm going to anoint this person with oil, believing that God's will be done in this person's life. So which interpretation is a correct interpretation? Was it used as a healing agent, or was it symbolic of the belief in God's power to heal? Well, I'll be honest with you. I studied, I looked at commentaries, and everybody had a different opinion, and no two people were agreeing as far as, you know, straight down the line. So I don't know. But I would say that it would make sense if it meant both. I mean, why not both? Why not say that, you know, the oil represented healing? Now, once again, we're going back to the first century. You know, the oil represented healing, and also the oil represented the power of God to heal. So as far as this oil is concerned, it's kind of open, and we can kind of interpret that in different ways. So I don't want to lock in on something this morning and say that this is absolutely what it means, because there's just so much out there. So, you know, we have to pray as individuals and ask God to show us how, you know, we need to apply oil in healing situations when we are praying for people. So we'll leave that at that right there. Let's move on to the rest of the passage. He says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the prayer of faith.
Thank you for joining us today on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. We hope you were encouraged by today's teaching. Tune in next time for the conclusion of how to pray for those who are ill. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes and outline of today's teaching, how to pray for those who are ill, You can contact us here at the Anchored in Jesus radio program by calling 877-831-5060 and request How to Pray for Those Who Are Ill, or program number 100-418. That's 877-831-5060 and request How to Pray for Those Who Are Ill, or program number 100-418. If you would like to make a financial contribution to the program, you can send it to the Anchored in Jesus radio program, 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, PA 15208. That's the Anchored in Jesus radio program, 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, PA 15208.